I had planned to, or I had thought, that perhaps I would have a long, restful weekend, and I thought I was just going to not have to do anything. But when we often take comfort in slothfulness and eating Thanksgiving food, the Lord has other plans, amen? And so I'm thankful that He aroused me from that. And I learned a great deal yesterday and this morning about thankfulness. And I rose early this morning and was studying, and man, just felt the Spirit of God moving. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about today, about thankfulness. Now, hopefully your bellies are not still full of veggie turkey meat and mashed potatoes and gravy, but that your minds are in tune with the Holy Spirit this morning. Amen? And before I share with you about thankfulness, John asked me to share just a little bit about what AFCO is doing. Now, AFCO, we just finished our evangelistic meetings over there in Lincoln. And last weekend, roughly about 25 souls dedicated their lives to the Lord through baptism. Amen? And so God is wrapping up this AFCO class. We have a number of AFCO students here. If you guys are here, just stand up. I see Zirkel back there. You can't miss him. And we have some of our students here this morning. And your very own church member, Natalia, is here. And she went through AFCO, or she's going through AFCO this session. So we're thankful for those students. Also, you know, AFCO is not just about Northern California anymore. It's about going worldwide. Amen? And at the beginning of this year in January, we started an AFCO session in Ukraine. And I had the joy of going over there and teaching some classes and preaching the evangelistic meetings. We had 31 students that graduated from our AFCO session there in India. And it was amazing to see what God did. And a number of souls dedicated their lives to the Lord. Then we started this fall an AFCO session in England. And we had, I think, roughly about 25 souls that were baptized there. Now, Ukraine is in its second session this fall. And right now, as we speak, there are evangelistic meetings taking place there in Ukraine. And they've had some difficulty because of the new president and the government. And they're very much resisting any type of outside Christianity other than the traditional Orthodox. And so pray for those meetings. They've had, they don't know exactly how many visitors, but combining church members and visitors, they've had about 600 people come into the meetings each night. And so by the grace of God, many of them will give their lives to the Lord. Also, starting in probably June or July of next year, we're going to have next AFCO India. And I'm excited about that. Just a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I'm sorry, back in September, I went to India for about 3 weeks and kind of exploring several different sites. I went to about 12 different places looking for a site where we could host the school. And by the grace of God, we found one. They told us that they have it right now, just in one little area, about 2,500 people that are ready to be trained, Bible workers and pastors. And so I want to just share real quickly, and I'm going to fly through these slides fast, so you better hold on real quickly. I want to share with you quick 7 facts about India. India has a population of 1.3 billion people. Do you realize that the population of the United States is that 0.3? That's about 300 million. And India has, if you take the population of the United States and add 1 billion people to that, that's what the population... How many of you think you would, what little front yard you have in California would probably quickly decrease? Why do these things always happen to me? The devil does not like me. And he does stuff to me. And he doesn't like you either. So get ready. All right. Hinduism comprises about 80% of that 1.3 billion. Most of the people there are Hindu. Islam is about 13.5%. Christianity only comprises 2.3% of all the people in India. Now you think about that, 1.3 billion and only 2% are Christian. Now, there are about 920,000 Adventists in India, almost as many as in North America. And you think, praise the Lord. But do you realize that that comprises 0.07% of the total population of India? Do we need some work there in India? Many of the Adventist pastors don't know the basic Adventist doctrines, the basic 28 fundamental beliefs. Some Adventist pastors are even holding church on Sunday. Did you realize this? Because that's what all the other churches do. That's how little they know. So I would say, and I'm sure you would join me, that India needs AFCO. Would you agree with that statement this morning? Now, I went there, and as I mentioned, that much of the country worships Hinduism, and one of the main gods there is Ganesh, and here you see a priest offering incense and fire to this god, and there was a parade there in honor of Ganesh, which is one of their several hundred gods, and there's like this 10-day festival where people worship and they do all these things, and they make all these huge statues of Ganesh, and they worship them and burn incense, and then they take them all down at the end of the 10 days and they throw them in the river. And they believe that that provides prosperity to them. And I saw this picture in a magazine on the plane, and I took a picture of it. This is one of the festivals dedicated to Ganesh god, and he was one of the main gods, but look what's standing behind him in a bigger, taller form upholding the Ganesh. Do you see what that is? What is it? It's a dragon. And to me, that symbolizes that the devil is very active. India is very poor. You see scenes like this all the time. Crowded, dirty, stinky streets. People everywhere, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow. This woman was standing there begging for money. And if you saw this baby in person, it was so small. I mean, like, it almost looked like, you know, just a part of my hand, a little more than my hand. It was skinny and sickly. And she was begging for money there, but the reality is that's probably not her baby. She probably is renting that baby to earn money for herself there at the bus station. Very sad. Open markets with a lot of meat and fish, and here there's a basket of chickens. You can pick out your chicken, and he'll slaughter it for you right there, and you take it home. Streets are filled with garbage. And people literally dig through the garbage looking for food, looking for old clothing, different things that people might, and it smells just as bad as it looks. There are just huge piles of trash, and people would just throw their trash on the street, then they come and sweep the street, and they put them in big piles within the city, and then people go out and dig through it for about a week, and then they haul all that trash off to somewhere else. And then they put a new big pile. People come through it for 10 days. I think they actually do it for that purpose, actually. Much of the water there, the streams that flow through the town, are actually about 30% sewage. And people bathe there, they wash their clothes there, and then they use that water for drinking. They only boil it. They boil it before they drink it. Manual labor is very hard. This woman she's cutting the grass. You can see back here where she had already done it, and you can see what's in front of her. She did about 3 acres while I was at this place, just like that, with a little knife, cutting it. Very hard labor. A lot of times I felt like I was back in the 1800s. Here's a man plowing his field with a iron plow and two oxen. And yet, technology reaches even the most remote places. And people are not going to do without their television, right? Here's a train we rode on for about 7 hours. We had to stand for about 3.5 hours of that time, just like that. I ate more curry and rice than I ever want to eat in my life again. And my stomach was just burning when I came back home. This is the main thing. They eat about 3 different kinds of curry 3 days, and then they start over. They eat about 3 different kinds of breakfast food for 3 days, and then they start over again. So you can imagine eating the same thing your whole life every 3 days. We went to some orphanages, and these kids sleep on mats about as thick as about 10 sheets of paper. Underneath them is a metal frame, and here's the little mat there. Actually, someone donated those. Most of the time, they sleep on the metal frames. Little kids washing their clothes. They usually have 1 or 2 sets of clothes, and they said that they're so careful about washing their clothes, they don't let anyone else do it because they say no one else would be as careful. So they're very careful about the few items that they have. These kids had no toys, no nothing to play with, barely anything to sleep on, barely enough food to just feed, put in their bellies each day. And yet they were so happy, so cheerful. They were singing songs. This is the food they would cook. This is how they fed about 300 kids every day, a big pot and some firewood and a match. And just so happy, so cute, and singing, and just very, very happy kids. And they had hardly anything. The only thing they had was Jesus and each other and about two pairs of clothes and a meal each day. And that's all they had. And praise the Lord for the simple things in life. Amen? We actually found a place to have a school there next year. It's very close to this place where I saw these children. And it's on 35 acres. It's surrounded by mountains and a beautiful campus. They have an academy there of about 1,200 students, academy students. And here's a church they have. It seats about 500 people. And back in 2005, there was a ministerial training center built, dedicated by Garo McNeilis. And this is the place where we're going to host our school. Here's a picture of it. And there's some housing and different things there. And so pretty exciting that starting in next year, we're going to train 50 to 100 people more than 100 people each year for 5 months. Typically, they go out there, they preach an evangelistic series, they build a church, and they train a Bible worker, just some person that was just baptized. They train them for about 3 days, and then they're the leader of that congregation. That's why they have churches that are hosting services on Sunday. They need instruction, amen? And so we're going there, we're going to train them for 5 months on how to care for the church and how to do evangelism. Just across the way, there's an Islamic university there. And so it's pretty interesting that there'll be our school, and just across campus, there'll be an Islamic institution. Real quickly, as I wrap up, this is a man I met. I actually spent the night in the room with this man for 2 nights. And this man was baptized in 1957. His name is Joseph. And he was one of the first converts, the first baptisms of Joe Cruz and Amazing Facts when they first began going to India back in the 1950s. And so Joe Cruz went to India for the first time, preached God's truth, and this man was one of the first baptisms. And I had the privilege of meeting him. And now he's running about 7 or 8 orphanages around the world. He's doing a great work for the Lord. And so Amazing Facts indeed has an impact. And it's incredible that it began in the 1950s, and now we've done work since then, and now we're going back with the school to train those converts on how to do God's glory, amen, and how to spread His word, and how to bring truth to these people. Indeed, India needs AFCO, amen. And by God's grace, we are going to be there next year. How many of you are willing to pray that God will lead? You know, we believe at AFCO, at Amazing Facts, that putting the work in the hands of the lay people is what's going to finish it. You know, Pastor John Ross isn't going to finish the work in Granite Bay. John Q is not going to finish the work in Granite Bay. Who do you think it has to be? Not John Q, but you. Amen? And it doesn't mean John's not going to have a part, but it's up to us, and it's up to them, and we're going to be put the power in their hands. Amen? So pray for us as we are moving forward with that by God's grace next year. And we pray that this will be a new day in India, that it will impact not just India, but the world. Amen? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. That's my 5-minute report on AFCO. And then we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And so pray for me. Because some of this stuff is like I just said, what do I need in my life? What do I need to do more in my life? And the Lord convicted me. And so hopefully the same thing that I lack in my life, you're lacking in your life. And so let's pray that God's Spirit will be with us. Father in heaven, just now, as we partake of your word, Lord, of our spiritual feast for this day, we ask that you give our hearts understanding. We ask that you send your Spirit to convict us, to move us, and to draw us close to you. Lord, I pray that I will not say words that are of my own, but those that you've given to me. And I pray, Lord, today that your name would be glorified, that your word would be magnified, and that your spirit would be in this place, not just in the room, but in our hearts and our minds. So I pray that each one today will open those that you may dwell within each one of us. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of quotes for you on Thanksgiving. And I pulled some of these off the internet and found them quite intriguing. Some of them are funny, some of them are more serious. Frank A. Clark says, "If a fellow isn't thankful for what he's got, he isn't likely to be thankful for what he's going to get." Isn't that true? How many of you experienced that in your own life? If you're not thankful for what you have, you're probably not going to be thankful for what you're going to get. Fred DeWitt Van Amberg. What a name, huh? How many of you like that name? How many of you are thankful today that you don't have a name like that? All right. He said, "None is more impoverished than the one who has no gratitude. Gratitude is a currency, like money, that we can create for ourselves. We can mint ourselves and spend without fear of bankruptcy." Amen? John Kennedy said, "As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them." Amen? H.W. Westermeyer said, "The pilgrims made 7 times more graves than houses." Is it not true? Many of them died, our forefathers. "No Americans have been more impoverished than these who nevertheless set aside a day of thanksgiving." Amen? Irvin Berlin, "Got no checkbooks, got no banks. Still, I'd like to express my thanks. I got the sun in the morning and the moon at night." Amen? Money is not the only thing that we should be thankful for, right? Now, these two are the most powerful that I thought, so I save them to the end. William Law said, "Would you know who was the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts the most. It is not he who gives the most alms or is the most eminent for temperance, chastity, love, or justice." I would add there that it's not the greatest speaker. "It is those who are always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and as a heart always ready to praise God for it." Amen? Somebody who receives everything that comes to them from God, not just the good, but also the what? Also the bad. All right, one more. Melody Beatty says, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow." Thankfulness. Are you thankful today? What are you thankful for? How many of you are thankful to be alive? How many of you are thankful? I'm thankful to be alive, especially after what I went through last year. How many of you are thankful that the person next to you is alive? Are you thankful for that? All right. How many of you are thankful just that you have, you know, they say that if you have food on your table, clothing on your back, and a roof over your head, you are among the top 8% richest people in the world. Did you know that? Just to have the basic needs of life, we should be thankful for. The importance of thanksgiving. For what shall we give thanks? I want to begin with a couple of Bible texts. How important is thanksgiving to God? I'm going to look up some Bible texts with you this morning, and some I'm just going to read to you. So you might want to write some of these down, the ones that we don't look up. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4 says, "Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel." How important was thanksgiving to God? Important enough that he, in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and various, they had the sanctuary there, etc., that God appointed specific people, and their number one job was to stand before the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the tabernacle and the temple, and to do what? to give thanks. Is thanksgiving important to God, yes or no? Now, these people were actually paid. They were the singers and the different people. They were actually paid by through the tithe that was also received by the priest. Did you know that? Very interesting. That's how important it was to God. Notice this text, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30. And they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. Thanksgiving today is very important to God. I want to ask you a question this morning. How much time do you spend in your devotional life? How much time do you spend in prayer and during the time when you're alone with God actually giving God thanks? Not enough. I would agree with that statement. I don't know about how many of you would agree with that statement as well, but probably not enough. And in fact, what I find in my life, the things that I often give God thanks for, I find that most of the time, probably about 90% of the time, those things are for materialistic blessings. Have you had that experience before in your life? Very, very sad. So why should we give God thanksgiving? Let's take a look in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. We find it here. And this is David here. I'll read verse 7 as well. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And he says this in verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his what, everyone? His marvelous works for which he has done. And his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So one of the most important reasons that we should give thanks to the Lord is not simply because of what he has given us, but for what reason? What he has what? What he has made, but also what he has done for us. Is the things that God has given to you, I'm sorry, let me back up. The things that God has done for you in your life. What has God done for you in life? What has he done for each one of us? He saved our lives, didn't we? He saved our lives from certain death. He's given us life. Every morning that you wake up is a breath, is a gift from God. Amen? Every morning, every breath you take, every flower that you look at, every moment of your existence is only because Jesus died on the cross. If Jesus would not have died on the cross 2,000 years ago, then not one of us would be here today. And you know what? That's one of the most basic truths of the Bible, one of the most basic truths of Christianity and of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And yet, how often do we neglect it? And when we neglect it, what do we put in its place?
Self.
Not only self, when we neglect thanksgiving, we nurture often criticism and complaining. Is it not true? Very, very true. The Bible says, remember and give thanksgiving to God for the things that He's done in our lives. In our lives. Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. How often we are blinded about what God has really done for us. We get so caught up in the stuff that God has given us that we forget what He has done for us. And we do it in various ways. For some of it's watching television. For some of us, not any television, but the television that consumes the time that should be better spent with God. We get distracted by our jobs, we get distracted by our homes, we get distracted by having to do all the things we need to do, and oftentimes those things are not specifically the things that God has called us to do. And in doing those things, we get distracted from what God is really doing for us and what He has done for us, and when we get distracted, we often lose our spirit of thanksgiving. And when we lose that spirit of thanksgiving, what it is replaced by is a spirit of criticism. a spirit of complaint, a spirit of not being satisfied with the things that we have. Have you ever, you know, whenever I go to the stores, I go to Walmart and these various things, I often walk around the store and I look at all the stuff that people are buying. And I go to, you know, sometimes we go to various stores. Some of you I know are, you think that Walmart is like the mark of the beast. I know some of you here that think that. But whenever I walk around these stores and I see all this stuff that people are buying, I think to myself, you know what? Most of us who buy all this stuff, most of the things, probably 99% of what are in most stores today, none of us really need. Have you ever had that experience before? None of us really need. And yet you see people running around as if their life depends upon everything that they're buying. When our life becomes consumed with the things that we're getting rather than what God has done for us, we often lose our focus. And no matter what we get, the more we get, the less thankful we become. You understand what I'm saying by this? Why do we thank God? Not simply for what we receive, but for what He's done. When we are thankful, when we keep that in the forefront of our minds, is there anything else that becomes more important, yes or no? Not at all. Not at all, friends. I want to read a statement to you. It comes from Signs of the Times, 1879, April 24th. It says this: "One reason why God does not bestow more and larger blessings upon His people is that they would not appreciate them and render to God the things that are God's. Every Christian should often review his past life and never should he forget the precious deliverances which God has wrought for him, supporting him in trial, consoling him in affliction, opening ways for him when all seems dark and forbidding, refreshing him when he is ready to faint under discouragements. And in view of these innumerable blessings, he should be melted and subdued, grateful and humble. He may well exclaim, 'What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?'" Friends, when we recognize the true source of gratitude, which is what God has done for us, it invokes a natural response of thanksgiving. So I ask you in this morning, are you thankful in your life? Not simply by your words, but are you thankful in your actions? Because as you look at the actions and the deeds of your life, you will know whether or not you are truly thankful for what God has done for you. Friends, it's not just about having a day once a year. It's not just about gathering and eating all the good food that we do, although there's nothing wrong with that, nor is there anything wrong with setting aside a day. But I ask you this morning, what is the pattern of your life? What is the pattern of what you do on a daily basis? That determines how thankful we are to God for what He's done for us. How do you treat your family? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your coworkers? Is the gratitude of God in your heart displayed in your life this morning? True thankfulness doesn't recognize simply the object that you're receiving, but true thankfulness recognizes the source, amen, of the giver, recognizes the giver. What's another reason we should give thanks to God? Because of His righteousness. Simply because God is who He is, and He will always be the same, amen? Psalm 7:17 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord, the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." Psalm 106:1, 107:1, 118:1, and 118:29 all say the very same thing, and this is what it says: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." If we would just simply dwell upon the goodness of God and who He is, rather than what we're getting in life, that would be enough to give us thanksgiving and praise to God for the rest of our lives. In fact, throughout all eternity. Besides the fact of what He gives us in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Simply praising God, giving thanks to Him for His righteousness. Who He is.
Because He is holy, He is God, and so oftentimes we forget that fact. We often worship ourselves as God. Praising God for who He is. I just finished reading this book. It's called The Heavenly Man. If you have not ever read this book or heard of it, I encourage you to get on Amazon.com and buy it for $5. In this book, it tells about this young man. His name is Brother Yun, and he's a missionary, not a missionary, but he was a man in China. And this man served a number of years in prison because of his faith. He was, most of his life, he's actually still alive, he ran from the police because they were hunting him down, trying to persecute him and throw him in jail. He memorized, in 28 days, he memorized all the book of Matthew. So he memorized 28 chapters in 28 days. I think that's a good idea for our AFCO students. I think we should implement that into our program. Amen. Then, once he did that, he memorized the book of Acts. And once he started doing this, God began to use him in a mighty way. The way he even got a Bible in communist China was a miracle. And I don't have time to tell you that. But he got called to preach to people one day, and he didn't know what to say to them. And so he just began reciting all the chapters of the Bible that he had memorized. And so he spent like an hour or 2 hours reciting the book of Matthew, and then he was ready to go, and the people wouldn't let him go. They said, no, you have to talk to us some more. So then he started reciting the book of Acts to them. And he got sent to prison a number of times. One time he escaped from prison simply, he felt like God impressed him in that moment to start walking in the prison. And he walked down through several levels of security, out the door, into the courtyard, and out the front gate, and no one ever saw him. Miraculous things. When you read this book, it's like reading the book of Acts. Reading the book of Acts. But one thing I was so amazed by was the level of thankfulness and gratitude that this man had to God. One particular time, they were having a meeting secretly in one of these believers' houses, and it was freezing outside. There was snow on the ground. It was below freezing weather. And at the end of this meeting, the owner of the house got very, very scared. And Brother Yun and his friends, they didn't have any place to stay that night. They were anticipating staying with that brother in his house. And he said, you know what? I cannot have you guys staying here because I'm afraid the authorities are going to discover you. And if they discover you, I'm certain to go to prison for life. He said, you have to go. And they said, we don't have anywhere to go. He said, I'm sorry. You know, the fear of men for that brother was greater than the fear of God. That is not something to be thankful about, brethren. Anyway, he kicked them out, and he would not even give them a blanket, because he was afraid that the authorities would see the blanket, know it was his, come back and arrest him. So they went out into this sub-freezing cold, and one of them jumped in a haystack, and he was sleeping there. But Yun and another brother, only place they could find was this little bush, and it was snowing and it was blizzarding, and they huddled together. Now, let me ask you something. If you were in that situation, what would be your temptation? What would you be thinking about? Are you guys alive today? Oh, man. If you were Brother Yun, my temptation would be to what? If you know me well, what would my temptation be, dear? To complain. She knows me well. You see, this sermon is for me. To complain and say, God, why have you cast me out like this, et cetera, right? How many of you would do the same thing? Most of us would. Most of us would. And why do I know that? Because most of us have. And we are sinful people. But these brethren were touched by the Spirit of God. And they knelt down in the freezing snow, knowing that that would be their bed for the day or for the night. And they began praising and thanking God, not because of their current situation, but because of His goodness. And they began to pray for the salvation of China. And began to just thank God, and they did it, he said, for like more than an hour. And they slept in the snow and almost froze to death. Now, friends, it's really an amazing thing when we can praise God and be thankful in any circumstance that we may find ourselves in. You see, it's very easy to thank God when you're receiving all the things that you want. It's very easy to thank God when everything is going well for you. But when you're in difficult circumstances, what is your response to the Lord? Are you thankful? Let me tell you, the importance of thanksgiving cannot be measured. What if God stopped His blessings? What if, you know, sometimes our thankfulness is determined by how God blesses us. But what if God stopped His blessing? Would you still be thankful? I want to read something to you here, if I can find it and make sure I have not lost it. Here we go. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The title of this is, What If God Decided to Stop Blessing Us? Just think. What if God couldn't take the time to bless us today because we couldn't take the time to thank Him for blessing us yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we did not follow Him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize it as His day? What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because we would not read it today? What if God took away His message because we failed to listen to His messenger today? What if the door of the church was closed tomorrow because we did not open the door of our heart today? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to care and love for others? What if God would not hear us today because we would not listen to Him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer His call for service? Did you hear that? What if God met our needs the way we give Him our lives? Friends, is it serious today? You know, God would never do that. Why? Because His mercy and His compassion would not allow it. You understand that? How thankful should we be to God simply because of His righteousness? Amen? Simply because of who He is. Because He is God, irregardless of the fact or irregardless of the possibility that God may never, ever do anything for us in our lives, which is not true. He always does something, and He's done the most wonderful thing in dying for us. But even if God did absolutely nothing for us, we are still under obligation. God still is deserving of our thankfulness. Do you realize that? That's pretty amazing to me. What about the right kind of thanksgiving? What is your motive in thanksgiving? I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to see what style of thanksgiving God wants from us. You know, the manner in which you give thanks determines the real motive of your heart. Did you know that? The way that you give thanks determines the real motive of your heart. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in who? If you trust in yourself, who are you going to give thanks to? Yourself, right? You guys seem dead today. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Or maybe you're just convicted of heart. Maybe you're just thinking about it. I don't know. If you trust in yourself, you give thanks to yourself. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You. What did he do? He thanked God that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this man, a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes in all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
You see, it's easy to praise, I'm sorry, it's easy to receive the praise of men when people speak well of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's easy to praise and give thanks to God and other men when they are the ones complimenting you. But try praising God, try being thankful to God when everyone else around you despises you. You see, because as we give thanksgiving, there's a temptation to do it. Why? Not to please God, but to please who? Everyone else. To please yourself and to please everyone else. Because there's a gratification that comes with being thankful to others. Does that make sense? In other words, we lie under the temptation of developing spiritual pride in our thankfulness when we receive thanks from others, and that thanks from others and to others becomes more important than the gratification from God, and also in giving thanks to God. Friends, we have to be so very careful. What happens, or I'm sorry, the true test of thankfulness is when we can give thanks to God when no one else gives it to us. Do you follow that? You know, because in church we often get in a position of deaconess or Sabbath school teacher or whatever it may be. And sometimes we get offended when the pastor doesn't recognize us. Or we get offended because the elder doesn't recognize us. Or someone doesn't thank us for the great job that we did preparing the meal or taking up the offering or singing the special music or preaching the message. And we get offended by that. Brothers and sisters, are you more interested in receiving thanksgiving and praise from men? Or are you more interested in giving praise and thanksgiving to God? This man was grateful that he was not like this other man whom he thought was below. He said, I'm better than him. I deserve the recognition. I deserve the gratefulness of those around me. You may do what you do to impress and look good in front of others because you desire their praise, while you treat God like the rubber mat under the door and you step on Him time after time. Maybe you're the one that's generous to everyone around you, but when you go home, you speak to your family like they were a pack of dogs. Maybe you're the one that will only do something when it's going to give yourself the gratification of other men rather than doing it for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Would you be willing to step out and make a major sacrifice in your life if it meant that no one else around you would know that you did it? That's the test of true thankfulness. Are you thankful for the praise of men? Or would you rather have the praise of God? Would you rather receive thanks from other men? Or in your heart, is your heart so consecrated to Christ that you prefer the thanks of God or giving thanks to God rather than receiving thanks from others? What is your motive this morning? Beware of pride. Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I talked about receiving thanks from men rather than giving thanks to God. Now that probably struck most of us at a level that made us uncomfortable. And I'm really sorry about that, but that's the Holy Spirit's fault, not mine. But I want you to notice something about Daniel. It says, when the decree was signed, he went where? To the upper room. You follow me? You understand that? And the decree that was signed was upon death if you worship or pray to anyone except who? The king, right? But Daniel went up, and it says, just like he'd always done. Now, I want you to notice this. Daniel's fear of not thanking God for his life was greater than his fear of man taking his life. Did you catch that? Let me read that one more time. Daniel's fear of not thanking God for his life was greater than his fear of man taking his life. Daniel thanked God in prosperity and in peril. Daniel thanked God when he was doing well, and Daniel thanked God when he was doing poorly, and Daniel thanked God when it risked his own life. That's how important it was to Daniel to give thanks to God rather than receiving thanks from men. It almost cost, it did cost him his life, but God preserved his life. Amen? How many of us are willing to say, if that was the case in my life, I would be willing to make the same decision that Daniel did? Friends, by the grace of God, we can. Amen? I praise God that He will give us what we need to stand for Him. All right, so how shall we give? I'm going to try to wrap up here in a few minutes. How shall we give? And when we want to give thanks, I've only been preaching for 20 minutes, so those of you that, like my wife, that may be looking at me, don't look at me. Don't look at your watch either. Bear with me. How shall we give? I want you to notice this. I'm going to read a text to you. Write it down. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 31. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord." Are you thankful for that? How many of you want to consecrate yourselves to the Lord? Notice what he says. Don't think about the Thanksgiving food, okay? Think about the Thanksgiving to the Lord. "Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices. What did they bring, everyone? Sacrifices and thank offerings. What was the other thing they brought? Say it. Thank offerings. "And all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." Now, that doesn't sound like much to us when we just read it, but when you think about this, it says they brought sacrifices and offerings. And what form did they bring those? They brought animals, right? They sacrificed animals, they sacrificed bulls, etc., etc., correct? Let me ask you something. Did those sacrifices cost them something, yes or no? Was it pricely to them, yes or no? When it says, he said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, bring sacrifices." When we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that should be reflected in the way that we give ourselves to Jesus. Amen? Not that we just simply give ourselves on a surface level. You understand what I'm saying? But God wants us to give sacrificially. Now, I'm not just talking about money, but since I mentioned money, one of the ways that we give thanksgiving to God is by being faithful to Him in our tithes and offerings. Amen? You know, sometimes I've often wondered. I look at my paycheck and I pay my tithe and offering and I pay my rent and the utilities and the bills and all this. And God always provides. When we're faithful to Him, He provides, right? But typically, there's not just an abundance of wealth left over. Does anybody relate to that here? You know what I'm talking about? God provides the need, but that's typically the extent for most of us. Why? Because we're so selfish, God can't trust us with it. I know that's at least for me. But here's the thing, is that I often wonder, how is it that these people out there, they buy cigarettes, they buy cases of beer, and they buy, you know, all this stuff, and they're buying wine at the store and these different things. How is it that these people are able to afford all that stuff? Because I look at my check and I say, even if I wanted to, I couldn't. Why? Why is it that people are able to buy big screen TVs when maybe that's not what God wants them to have? I'm not saying that's not for you, but I'm just saying, check your heart. Maybe those extra luxuries on that brand new car that we could have easily bought a used one for much less and given that money to the Lord. You know, there's different things for different one of us. But how is it that many times people are able to afford the things that are harmful to them? And that reason is because they're not being faithful in paying the tithe. And they use God's tithe money to buy the things that are destroying them. Have you ever known someone like this? I mean, like, I can think of a million people right now
that do that. And it's a very perilous thing, friends. God, one of the reasons God calls us to give in thanksgiving through our monetary is to prevent us from using our monetary to buy the things that are going to destroy us. You understand that? That's one of the reasons God does that. And that's one of the reasons why there's not much left over, because God is protecting us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for a God that protects you from the evil He knows our hearts are inclined to do? Now, if we don't give to God sacrificially, we don't know the real meaning of thanksgiving. But it's not just money. It's also our talents, our time, and our hearts. Amen? God wants our whole hearts. God is not looking for words of thanksgiving only, but He's looking for acts of thanksgiving. Amen? To give sacrificially of our finances, of our time, of our hearts, of everything that we have should be consecrated to the Lord. And when the life is truly thankful, everything else will reflect that. Amen? Psalm 107:22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Amen? When God blesses you with His gifts of health, wealth, and prosperity, and whatever else you may have, do you return that gift to God with simply words? Or do you return that gift sacrificially to Him? When God blesses us, we should give even more sacrificially. Amen? And I'm not just talking about money, but through our entire life. I want to share a statement with you. It comes from Southern Watchman, February 28, 1905. Presented in a spirit of reverence and gratitude, our gifts are recognized in heaven above. It is the humility, the thankfulness, the reverence with which the gifts are offered that make them a sweet-smelling savor acceptable to God. We should ever remember that He is not indebted to us for that which we return to Him. He is the one to whom we owe our all. Amen? When it costs us something, when we give until it costs us something, we don't just give out of our abundance, but when we give until it hurts, when we give until it costs us something, we realize in a small sense what God has given to us. Amen? Did it hurt when God gave? When God gave His Son to die for you and I, when Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Creator, who holds you in His hand, when He died upon that cross, was that gift from God painful, yes or no? God gave until it hurt this much, did He not? How dare we withhold from God and only give on a surface level of ourselves? But when we give sacrificially till it hurts, again, we gain a small sense, a very, very, very small sense of what God has given for us. And even if we gave all, friends, even if we gave all, it would still amount to nothing in comparison to what He has given. Friends, what is your level of thankfulness this morning? What is God, how are you giving back to God what He's so graciously given to you? Psalm 86:12, I give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will bless Your name forever. The more thankfulness you express, the more you will have to be thankful for. The depth in which you give determines the depth of thanks that's in your heart this morning. Friends, God is calling us to give in-depthly. Real quickly, a couple more texts here. Thankfulness in trial. Are you thankful when God gives you trial? I want you to notice these two texts. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for how many things? Even the what? Even the bad. Even the trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even in trial, can we give thanksgiving, yes or no? Even if we look up and we think that there's nothing good to bless God's name about, we can still be thankful that we're even alive. We can still be thankful that we even have the privilege to complain to God. Amen? Affliction is the means by which thankfulness comes. Did you know that? Jonah 2 verse 9, he says from the belly of the whale. He was in the belly. He was like surrounded by darkness and creepy crawly things, and stuff was probably running across his face. And, you know, he would hear these noises, and maybe he felt something slowly slithering up his back, slowly slithering up his spine. There's all the S's for you. And notice what Jonah says in the belly of the whale. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving," amen, "will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Friends, thanksgiving, a true spirit of thanksgiving, often comes from a trial that we have learned a great lesson from. Does that make sense? A trial that we have learned a great lesson from. Thanksgiving often fails in prosperity. But when we are brought forth in trial and difficulties in our lives, and when we learn the valuable lessons that God has for us, it often invokes a spirit of thanksgiving in us. Thanksgiving in all things. Brethren, thank God for your trials. Amen. Because they are fitting us for heaven. They are fitting us for heaven. The peril of not giving thanks. And then I'm going to close. Romans 1:21. Because they, although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you're not taking the time to thank God for what He's done for you, the Bible says that ultimately your thoughts will become futile, and you will turn from Him. And when you turn from Him, you will be filled with a spirit of bitterness, with a spirit of anger, with a spirit of criticism. If you may have been experiencing those things in your life in the past several weeks or the past several years, you may want to consider, have I given myself fully to God? What do I have to be thankful for? And friends, when we develop that spirit of thanksgiving, it changes our lives. Amen? But if we do not, it is perilous to us. It creates in us a spirit of bitterness. When the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we have no room to complain. Amen? When we think about God's goodness, we have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to murmur, but we often do. But when we focus on Jesus, our criticism turns into joy, does it not? Our criticism turns into thanksgiving. Let thanksgiving consume the life, not just the day. Amen? The way to be thankful is to have a clear vision of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, God has done so much for us. You may have had moments of gratitude, but the life must claim it. It must become a part of who you are. Is thankfulness ingrained in your heart? Is it ingrained in your mind? Is it a part of who you are? Or are you simply a critical, bitter, thankless person? I want to appeal to your hearts today that we live sacrificial lives, not just in our words, but in our deeds. You remember our scripture text this morning, Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord." And he also says above that, do all with thanksgiving. Can you yell at your wife in the name of the Lord, yes or no? Can you maintain a critical, bitter, negative spirit in the name of the Lord, yes or no? Can you withhold blessings that God has given to you to give back to Him in the name of the Lord, yes or no? Friends, God calls us to do everything with thanksgiving, and whatever we do, to do all in the name of the Lord. I want to close this morning with a story. Some of you may have heard the story, but there was two young men who served in the Vietnam War, and they joined together on the buddy system, and they
went through basic training together. They went through, all the things that they do, the exercises and the rifle training and all these things. And they were both shipped off to war together on the same ship, same unit, same little, whatever you call that, four men, troop, whatever, I forget exactly. But they all went off to war, and they fought the enemy side by side. And one day, they were actually best friends. And one day, the one brother was shot, and the other young man, he was left behind. The other young man risked his life to go out and rescue his buddy. And on his way back, as he carried this young man on his shoulder, just before he reached the safety of the foxhole, he was shot right through the back of the neck and killed instantly. And as he fell to the ground, his body fell right on top of the ground, and he fell and his buddy went right into the foxhole, and he saved his life. He was safe. The medics came and rescued him and took him, and he went back home. When he went back home, as many of those men did, they began to have nightmares and these post-traumatic syndrome and various things, and he began to drink to try to alleviate all those things. And his case just became worse and worse and worse, the alcoholic and whatnot. And the parents of the young man who risked his life to save his buddy invited this man to come to their home for a special dinner because they wanted to meet the young man whom their son had saved his life at the risk of his own life. And so they made the call, and the young man said, "I'll be there." And before he went, he had one of those discouraging moments like he often did. And on his way to their home, he stopped and bought a pint of liquor. And he drank the whole thing before he got to their doorstep. Finally, he somehow found his way to the home, and he got out, and he staggered his way up to the door, and he rang the doorbell, and he fell off into the bushes and had to get up and recover himself. And by the time they opened the door, he just looked like his shirt was untucked, his tie was off and crooked. He was drunk. They could smell alcohol in his breath, and they invited him in. And when he came in, he began to fall over the furniture and just slobbering everywhere, and it was a nasty sight. And as they sat through the dinner, he just sat there and made crude jokes and talked about how terrible the war was and how nasty so many times it was, how he was treated in the army, and just made a miserable evening for those folks. And when he left, the woman was absolutely mortified. She said, "My son, whom we raised and whom we loved, gave his life for that thing? How ungrateful, how unthankful is that young man and the way he conducted himself in front of us at the risk, at the great sacrificial gift that my son gave to him, his life." And the father tried to console her, but the father felt the same resentment. What a shame it was how he treated the gift that they had given, their son, for their country and for that young man's life. How grateful he was. Friends, today, infinitely greater than the gift of that young man's life is the gift of God's only Son for you. And what a shame it is in our lives when we so disregard what God has done for us by our words, by our actions, by our deeds. How much has God given for you? Everything. How are you living your life in return to what God has done for you? How are you treating your family? How are you treating others on the job? How are you treating your children? Was God's sacrificial gift in vain for you? It depends upon how you live your life today. I want to appeal to you today to find Jesus anew. Maybe you've been bitter, you've been critical,
because of some circumstance in your life. Maybe it's a problem in your marriage. Maybe somebody did something to you in the church. Maybe a family member mistreated you or used you and then stabbed you in the back. I don't know what your condition may be this morning, but I want to say to you that the gift of Christ is not in vain this morning. But it depends upon what you do with it. It depends upon how you receive it. It depends upon how you live your lives. And if you're not living your life in a way that reflects that, then you don't have the true spirit of thanksgiving in your hearts. And the Bible says that your thoughts will ultimately become futile and that your heart will be darkened. I don't know why I'm saying some of the things I'm saying this morning, but I know that there has to be somebody here today that may be struggling with that true sense of thanksgiving in their life, struggling with what Jesus has done for them, struggling because of some circumstance in their life. But God says to you today, I want you to live a life of thanksgiving to me in everything that you do. And we're going to sing the verse of the song now. We're going to sing the first and the last verse. What's the number? 312. We're going to change the ending song. 312. And maybe this morning, in your heart, you desire to say to Jesus, Lord, I've been struggling with this issue in my life. I've had a critical, bitter heart. But Lord, on this weekend of Thanksgiving, I want you to give me a heart that beats with thanks for you. Not only lips, but a heart and a life. As we stand together and as we sing, if that is you this morning, I want to invite you to come down to the front and we'll have special prayer at the end. I know it's getting late, but I got started a little late. So actually for me, I'm right on time, 1 hour. I want to invite you to come forward if God is so moving on your heart and give that bitter heart to Him before your thoughts turn futile and your heart is darkened. Please, won't you do that today? Jesus gave all for you. We have everything to be thankful for this morning. We have the hope of eternity. We have the hope of eternal life with Jesus. Won't you give that heart to Him this morning? Come as we sing. Number 312, verses 1 and verse 4.